Now, I think I may have told you this story before. I probably misremembered it or completely made it up or something. You know, even if this is the story, I can't believe for a moment that it's actually true. So it's a preacher's story, but I think it's a good story which can make a valuable point for us. So the story is told of the businessman and evangelist D.J. Menon. And he worked, I think, in the Lloyds building in London. It was the height of the IRA bomb scares on the mainland, and there was security everywhere. Everyone had to line up and go up to the security guards and open their briefcase and everything. And they said to him, "Good morning, Mr. Menon. What's in your briefcase?" And he said, "Dynamite!" Now, whether they actually evacuated the building, I don't know. But he opens up his briefcase, and it's a Bible. Dynamite! The powerful word of God. But our psalm today uses a different metaphor to describe the power of God's voice or word. God's word like a storm. We'll look at it together in a moment, but it's perhaps just worth pausing to imagine maybe the most impressive storm you've ever seen. Perhaps the highest wave, the strongest winds, the most dramatic thunder or lightning. Can you remember a particular time where you've seen something like that? We saw some pretty wild waves at half term in Norfolk. You know, there was a lot of shouting at the kids not to get too close to them and so on. Maybe you've seen something on a nature documentary or in person. How did you feel in that storm? Maybe a bit worried or afraid or small or vulnerable or awed or humbled. A mighty storm, the psalmist says, would give us just a picture of the power of God's voice, which of course is much more powerful than any wave or thunder. Do you know the power of the Word of God, and how do you feel about it? This psalm can give us a fresh vision of God, which is what we really need. You know, there is a place for sermons on three top tips on such and such and seven wonderful ways to so and so. But our basic need is God. We've come here today, I hope, to meet with God afresh. We do so as he speaks his word to us in the power of his Holy Spirit. So our psalm can remind us of the power of God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together, that we would encounter God afresh even now, that we would indeed hear his words and live in the light of them. So this psalm is an invitation to worship God, to stand in awe of him. It would help you, I think, to have it open in front of you. It's page 558. Let's just look at what's going on in the psalm. The main central section is verses 3 to 9. That's a description of the voice of God as this powerful storm. And then it has an introduction in verses 1 and 2 and a conclusion in verses 10 and 11. One writer has suggested that the words of the Christmas angels in Luke chapter 2 sum up the introduction and conclusion of this psalm. So verses 1 and 2 would be glory to God in the highest, and verse 11, peace on earth to those on whom his favour rests. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom God's favour rests. So let's look first at the introduction in verses 1 and 2. Glory to God in the highest. Ascribe just means give or bestow. Ascribe to the Lord. And Lord, in capital letters in our English Bibles, is their way of putting God's personal name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am, Yahweh, the faithful, promise-keeping, consistent, eternal, unique God. His name, Yahweh, is used 18 times in this psalm. And God's name, verse 2, reflects his character. Who he is, how he's to be known, the way he's revealed himself, his fame and reputation. So our psalm shows us something of the unique greatness of God and who he is. Ascribe to the Lord, verse 1, O mighty ones. Now this is a pretty weird translation, because what it really says is, O sons of gods, which again is a bit weird, isn't it? So it could be a way of referring to the other false gods of the nations, whether you think they're non-existent or demons or whatever. Baal, the chief god of the Canaanites, was a thunder god. So the psalm certainly shows us the superiority of Yahweh over Baal or the other gods. Yahweh alone is the true and living God, the God most high who rules over all. But more likely, I think, sons of God, or sons of gods, is a way of addressing the angels, imagined as members of God's heavenly court. So the psalm is a call on heaven and the angels to worship God, to recognize his unique glory and strength. They are to take the glory and strength that they have, as it were, and lay it at God's feet, to offer it to him, not to rival him, but to glorify him. So the psalm calls on us to recognize God for who he is and to respond appropriately. We and all heaven, all creation, are to give to God the infinite glory and honor which are due to his name. We are to worship him, that is to bow down to him, pledging our allegiance and hence obeying him. In verse 2, the splendor of his holiness, probably because of the majesty or brilliance of his holiness. And then the heart of the psalm, verses 3 to 9, gives us reasons to worship God. The psalm demonstrates and reveals God's glory and strength, which we stand in awe of. The psalm should certainly encourage a godly fear, a holy reverence of Almighty God, who is enthroned as King forever over the flood. The description in verse 3 starts with the voice of God over the waters, which of course reminds us of the creation, the beginning of Genesis, where we hear the voice of God over the waters. The earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit or wind of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. It was God speaking that created the world. God's voice, God's word, comes to us with that creative power. It's a word that can make alive and give spiritual life. A voice that can raise the dead. In verse 10, the waters are the flood, a word used only for Noah's flood in the Bible. So this psalm shows us God enthroned as king and judge, sovereign in judgment over the flood waters that threaten to destroy. So the psalm begins over the waters in verse 3, and the psalm invites us to picture the geography. We're to imagine the storm sweeping in from the Mediterranean Sea. 2 verse 5, Lebanon. And verse 6, Syrian, which is Mount Hermon, the tallest mountain in Palestine. Those are in the far north. And then the psalm sweeps down the whole length of Israel. 2 verse 8, the desert of Kadesh in the far south. It's like saying that the storm goes from John the Great to Land's End. Here's a storm which is not only powerful, but extensive, wide-ranging. God's word holds sway everywhere. He rules over all. And the psalm shows us, the storm shows us, God's glory, his might, his power, and his majesty. God rules over these most powerful elements. The voice of God mightier than the mightiest wind. God's voice, verse 5, which breaks the cedars of Lebanon, those famous trees of Lebanon, which are the largest and most spectacular of the region. In verses 6 and 8, the whole land is shaken and convulsed by the word of God. So what's the response to God's voice? It comes at the end of verse 9. And all in God's temple, or it might be his palace, perhaps the literal temple in Jerusalem, maybe heaven, perhaps the whole creation understood as a temple. Anyway, all heaven and all creation, and we ourselves as temples of the Holy Spirit, are to cry out, glory. Or perhaps we could translate it, wow, glory. What more can we say? Praise God for his greatness and his power. God's reign, verse 10, is sure and eternal. Now the storm, God's power, it could seem rather terrifying, couldn't it? But look at the conclusion in verse 11. We might say that after the storm is a rainbow. It might be summed up, peace on earth to those on whom God's favour rests. Verse 11. The Lord gives strength to his people, that great strength of the storm, of God the Creator himself. The Lord blesses his people with peace. In verse 1, the angels give their strength to God, and now in verse 11, God gives strength to his people. It would be stupid to try to stand against this God, wouldn't it? But trusting in him, we can know an unshakable peace and an absolute security. If we're trusting in Jesus, God's powerful word to us is one of blessing and peace. It's a word that's powerful and effective, sure and trustworthy. God himself means to strengthen us. And what could possibly defeat him? Nothing could rival his power. Of course, God's word is preserved for us in the scriptures. This psalm reminds us of the power of the word of God. The Bible is God's voice to us, living and active. God speaking to us. It comes to us on the breath or spirit of God with his power. And we do well to listen to it. And Jesus is the Word of God. Today is the feast of his baptism. At the baptism, God again speaks over the waters from heaven to declare Jesus his Son. Jesus is the new Adam, the new Noah. Here's a new creation, the one who can give new life. Jesus was God himself, and he spoke words of power, words of healing and forgiveness. And resurrection. Think of that powerful word, Lazarus, come out. And Jesus too knew the peace of God, even in the midst of the storm. Remember him sleeping in that boat as the wind and the waves raged. So glory to Jesus, God's King. May God enable us afresh to trust in Jesus, who is the Word and glory of God. In so doing, we will know his powerful strength and the blessing of his peace. Even today, may we hear his voice and live. Amen.